Welcome.
Oh, thank you, Ricardo. Thank you, thank you. It's always good to be here. Now, Ricardo is a spiritual son, and you make me proud, man. It's a good deal. He's doing a great job. I believe he's doing a good job here. I believe he's doing a good job in Haiti. There's a blessing that rests upon this congregation because of what you're sowing into cross-culturally, into Haiti, into other parts of the world. I firmly believe that. But let's start with Pastor Gerald. He said something that was interesting. He said the cross-cultural giving, the cross-cultural, the faith promise, those kinds of things, that's the lifeblood of your congregation because you're sowing into people that can't do anything for you. And so we have taken on, Ricardo mentioned faith promise, we've taken on, what, another six pastors in Haiti. $250 a month supports them, their family, and their congregation. And so and they're blessed to do that. So it's a blessing for us. It's a blessing for them. I also want to, where's Dan at? Where did he go? He's probably, Dan does a great job. I just want to thank Dan and Roxy and just the whole team, because, it was really neat in here this morning. I got to sing. I always enjoy being here. But Nancy and I are with you, and it's a privilege. Greetings to those of you that are watching online. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. And I want to talk this morning about being a disciple maker. You know, there's interesting, I believe that there's certain things, a supernatural blessing, a supernatural presence. I firmly believe that tithing is one of those. When you give 10% of your income, okay, you begin to receive a blessing that doesn't happen at 9%. I don't understand it, and people would disagree with that. I just know what I've experienced in my life. When you walk and when you read the scripture, when you spend time daily in the scripture, there's a blessing that comes into your life that doesn't come otherwise. And one of those things I believe, and I'm discovering this, is what I would call relationship. When you're in relationship with someone for the purpose of discipling them, there's a supernatural thing that happens in their life. They grow. And God sees to that. We're going to look at that this morning. Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, I want to give some context here. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He spends the 40 days there fasting, praying. He meets the devil. The devil tempts him. The Bible says that he overcame those temptations, and then he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. That should tell you something, that as believers, when we get serious with God, we will go through testing and temptation, but when we come out the other side, there's an anointing that happens in our lives that hasn't happened before, okay? So just understand that's part of it. And some of us are older, some of us are younger. The younger you get through this, maybe the better off you are. I think there's sometimes where we go through wilderness experiences, and then we come out of it, and then we go through another wilderness experience, and nothing wrong with you. It's just the way it is. And, God knows what we need to purify us for his honor, for his glory. How many of you know that he's coming for a bride that is pure and spotless? How do we get that way? Okay? He makes sure that we're that way. He leads us into those situations, into those circumstances. So Jesus is going through this, and he's begun to preach. He's begun to heal people. And one of the first things that he does is he creates a team. In our culture here in the United States, you know, we're good. It's us and God. It's me and God, and maybe me and my wife and God, and, you know, everybody else I don't know about, okay? How many of you really like people? Okay, not many people raised their hand. If I'm honest, you know, I like my chair in the evening. I I'm going to watch this. Hopefully, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl this evening with my wife. You know, it's like I'm just not a big people person. I'll be honest with you. Okay, I'm not going to kid you. And yet, some people are. I admire those people. They can walk into the room, they light up the room with their presence, and you know everybody wants to talk to them and speak with them, and they want to talk with everybody. I walk into the room, I hug the wall. I look around. It's like, let's go back home. Okay, no. You know, not everybody is that way. But Jesus, the first thing he does is he builds a team. He invites others to join him. He establishes a relationship with basically 12 guys. Now, I want you to notice something. He didn't invite them to a weekly Bible study. He could have. He had the Torah. I mean, you know, he was Rabbi Jesus, okay? He could have taught them, oh, man, wisdom from heaven. But he didn't, not in that way. Notice he didn't set up a class. But what did he do? He invited them to walk with him. He said, come, follow me. He didn't tell them where he was going. If somebody comes tells me to follow them, I'm kind of like, okay, where are we going? And Jesus didn't do that. He just said, come, follow. And you know what? He calls each of us to do the same thing. He says, come, follow me. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going to end up, but it's good. Now, Jesus initiated this relationship. He didn't say, put a sign out, say on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be over here at this particular lake, at this particular dock, and so come find me there. No, Jesus went to them. He says, to these guys, I want you to follow me, and he chose them. There were probably other fishermen around. There were definitely other people around. He came to these guys, to Peter, Andrew, to James, to John, those kind of, he came to those guys. He came to 12 guys. He sought them out, and he met them on their home territory. He didn't make them come to him. But Jesus called ordinary people. These were fishermen. They were workers, probably, more than likely, uneducated. Rough around the edges. They didn't talk right. They didn't act right. Lord knows they didn't give any money. But notice this too. He didn't ask for resumes. He didn't float and say, hey, I want the top 30 to come and you know, submit an application to follow me. He didn't seek out the most talented. He did not seek out the most knowledgeable. He really sought out people probably like you and I. That gives me hope. Some people think they're all that. I know I'm not. And it's like, you know what? Jesus, he seeks out the ordinary people to be his disciples. They had bad habits. They'd never done anything like this before. They were fishermen. They knew how to fish. But Jesus comes and he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, he made a deal with these guys. He said this. The deal had three parts. He said, come follow me. Walk with me. Watch what I do. Listen to what I say. Come follow me. We're going to eat together. We're going to do activities together. You're going to watch me teach. You're going to watch me heal. You're going to be with me. We're going to go together. We're going to be an entourage. Going to be a group. Come follow me. And then the second part of the deal was, I will make. He says, I will make you. I will show you what to do. I will show you what to say. If you stay in relationship with me, basically he was telling them, I will transform your life. I'll make you. I'll take time for you. I will answer your questions. I will ask you questions. I'm going to hold you accountable. But we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to have some serious moments. I'm going to challenge you. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I will make you. Now, Jesus didn't tell him this up front. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to transform your life. Hey, in 3 years, you're going to be preaching and initiating a missionary endeavor that's going to encompass the whole world in your lifetime. He didn't tell him that up front. He just said, come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. That was the third part of the deal. Now, I don't want to be gender exclusive here. Fishers of men and women, okay? So I just want to float that, okay? Now, he says, now you guys fish for fish. But I'm going to give you a higher purpose. Just like I've invited you to follow me, I'm going to show you how to invite others to follow me. Now you're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for women. You're going to influence people. This will be your calling, Jesus is telling them. This will be your purpose. This will be your cause. Jesus gives us the same. He says, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. You know what's interesting to me? I look in the scriptures. I don't see a door-to-door evangelism strategy. I don't see multimedia. I don't see anything about inviting people to Jesus other than this right here that I believe is Jesus' way. How many of you know that when we see Jesus modeling something, it's probably a good idea if we would do it ourselves? Okay? Maybe it's simplistic and naive on my part, but I tend to think that way. And this is what Jesus initiated with his first disciples. And when you see something the first time in Scripture, pay attention to it, because it tends to set a pattern for the way that things get played out as Scripture continues. So he initiated relationship, and he basically said, I'm going to teach you how to do the same thing. Now, my own experience. There were two men in my life that were instrumental in me growing in Christ. The first one was a guy named Glendon. Some of you may know him. His name was Glendon Blosser. Okay? Was my mother's first cousin. His son, Marion, and I were best friends growing up. You know, I knew who he was. But he didn't have to take an interest in me, but for some reason he did. He invited me to go to breakfast. We went to breakfast once a week for about 3 years. I ordered the same thing every time, French toast. We went to the same place at the same time. I ordered the same meal. Glendon said, you must be a young man because I can't eat that way anymore, you know. Now, we didn't talk necessarily deep theological kinds of things. He asked me how I was doing, and I told him. And, you know, he would ask me questions about what I was learning. Or, you know, it wasn't like there was Bible study or anything like that going on. It was just taking an interest in me as a young man. But what he was doing is being a fisher of men, because he was taking an initiative in a young guy that at that point in my life, I was a believer. I wasn't in any way headed for ministry that I knew of. I was basically just there. And so he took an interest in me for 3 years. Now, the second man was Gerald, a guy named Gerald Martin, for those of you that might know him. He took me and along with a number of other young guys, and he was probably at that point maybe in his early 40s, okay? And we were in our mid-20s. And he had a long-term relationship, and the key was the relationship. Now, Pastor Gerald took a bunch of guys, about 10, I think, and we went over once a week for 3 months to his house, and Sophie fixed us breakfast. All right, that's one good way to get a young man into your house, is feed him. Hallelujah. Food is a love language all its own, okay? And so we went over there, and she would cook us eggs and bacon, and then he would have this meeting with us, and it's the only Bible study he ever did with me, and we've been in a relationship for like 35 years, 3 months of Bible study. Let me read you this passage of Scripture that the Bible study was. It's a great passage of Scripture, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You do these things, you will partake of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption now, that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, and here was 12 lessons giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, notice this, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's even a little more scripture I added to that than what was in the Bible study. Remember, I'm still in relationship with him. He's my spiritual father. I call him. But you know what? 3 months of Bible study, that's it. Because, see, the Bible study was just a platform for relationship. The Bible study was about us. It was about us incorporating these things into our life. He encouraged us. He listened to us. He asked us questions. He held us accountable for what we were learning. He allowed us to ask questions. That Bible study took 3 months. And yet we've been in relationship for 35 years-ish, more or less. See, many of us in our culture, we've made discipleship about knowledge and information. We've said, if I know enough. And so we have these studies, 12 lessons in discipleship. So you know what? What if you complete the 12 lessons? Are you a disciple? Have you covered everything in life that you're going to need so that you can follow Jesus and do what he did? Because being a disciple means you're being like the one whom you're learning from, And there's another book that I kind of like, 52 Lessons in Discipleship. 52, that's like one a week. Have you ever taken a book like that? Have you ever had a book like that? Let me ask you a really personal question, okay? How many of you have ever completed a book like that? I haven't. I get about 4 weeks in and then find an excuse not to do the next one. And after about 6 weeks, I forget I'm even doing this discipleship lesson of 52 weeks. And then that book goes on my shelf. I admire those of you that can start something for 52 weeks and complete it. Y'all are more disciplined than I am. I need more diligence here in this Bible, so you know. But the reality is we've made it about information. We've made it about knowledge. And Jesus never made it about that. Now, there was information and knowledge communicated. You better believe. He didn't let these disciples off the hook. He trained them. He raised them up. But you know what? It wasn't because they had 52 lessons. It was because they had him in relationship. It's interesting. It's supernatural. 1 John 2:27. The anointing, and the anointing here meaning being rubbed upon the presence, the Holy Spirit, if you will, which you have received from him, from Christ, abides in you, okay? The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Wow. We make it all about teaching. But you don't need that anyone teach you, but that same anointing, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you, teaches you concerning all things. In other words, if you stay in relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have what you need when you need it to grow in him. It is true. It is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Abiding in him. Abiding is a relationship. Vitally important. See, many of us, I'm challenging you this morning. I want you to become a disciple maker. I want you to do, perhaps, let me ask you a question. How many of you can look back on your early days as a believer and identify one, maybe two people that were very instrumental in your walk with Christ? They walked with you. They cared about you. They let you ask. And I'm not, it may have been a pastor. It may have been just an older brother, older sister. It may have been a friend. It may have been a relative. It may have been a coworker, somebody that kind of showed you the ropes, told you what to do, how to do it. They weren't in ministry. Well, they were, but they didn't recognize it. What they were is they were a fisher of men. Maybe a youth pastor. I was in a meeting a week and a half ago in Knoxville, Tennessee, and we were in a small group situation, and we were talking about these kinds of things, about the relationship kind of aspects of discipleship. And one of the things, the guy, he was a pastor, and he said, you know, he said, when I was a youth pastor, I used to do this stuff. I would meet with people, and we would go out and have, you know, like go eat ice cream together and go eat coffee. When I got to be an adult pastor, I stopped doing that. And that was 20 years ago. Now I'm wondering why I stopped. Because the relationship is key. It's about abiding in him. His presence lives in us. It will teach us. But we look back and we realize there were people in my life in the early days that cared about me. They didn't necessarily know a whole lot. Some of them did, but most people, just ordinary people that cared. Many of us can look back and realize that that ordinary person cared about you, cared about me. And so my question for you today is, would you be willing to do for someone else what was done for you? You don't have to know so much. You just have to know Jesus and care. That's what it means to be a disciple maker, quite frankly. You're willing to spend intentional time with a person for the purpose of them growing in God, but you don't need to force anything, make anything happen. You don't need a game plan. All you need is you taking time, caring about that person. And the Holy Spirit will do more through you than you can think or imagine. You will hear things coming out of your mouth, and you will look at yourself and say, where did that come from? That was good. I need to tell my mom that one or something. You know what I mean? It's like, they would be proud of me if I heard that they, you know, wow. And you know what's odd? Sometimes you know it was good, and you forget what you said when you get home. I want to tell my husband that. I want to tell my wife that. What was that? Maybe that's just my age. But, you know, it's just, you have the right word at the right time. Why? Because you're connected, abiding in Christ, not any other reason. And the person you're relating to begins to grow and develop and mature. Wow. And this is not hard. It's what it means to be a disciple maker. And so in the context of this relationship, you know, it doesn't have to be a formal thing. I mean, somebody after work at, you know, whatever time you get off work, 4:35, 5:30, whatever, for a half hour for coffee, just how was your day? And you go home. Or you meet earlier, or maybe you take your break together at work. And you just begin to relate to them. What's interesting is as you do that, it doesn't take long before life issues and questions begin to come up. They begin to talk about their marriage, or they talk about their kids, or they talk about their job, or they talk about something that matters to them, and you then are in a position to begin to gently begin to minister to them, just relating to them what you've done in those kinds of situations, what God has meant in your life. This is not hard, but it does take a willingness to be intentional. But you begin to model for them the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. And you don't have to do these perfectly. We all lose it at times. But when they see not only your good points, but your imperfections, they grow as well. You answer the questions as best you can, but you know many times those questions comes up. You don't know what to say, but you know you say, hey, you know, I'm willing to search this out with you. And then you can say, you know, we've got this pastor over here at this church. His name is Ricardo. He knows a lot. I just threw him under the bus. I'm sorry. No, but you do. You search it out. You go together. You find the things that you need, so that both of you can grow. You spend intentional, consistent time, you become a fisher of men or women, a disciple maker. And that's your part. Your part in this is to establish intentional relationships. God's part in this is to transform them into His image and His likeness. See, many times we take that on ourselves. Well, what if they don't do what we are saying, or what if they don't relate? Well, okay, that's not on you. That's if you've made the effort, that's all you need to do. It's on God to transform them, and it's on them to receive it. So take your hands off of them. They're God's property, not yours. Okay? And that's the mission. To begin to relate to people around you, to get to know them, to be their friend, to intentionally put yourself in situations where you have opportunities to go deeper. Don't force it. Don't try to make things happen. It won't work. But you relate to them, pray for them, be available to them as a friend, and you love them. Not in an unhealthy way, but just you love them because God loves them. Some common concerns. I don't know enough. You know, none of us do. The reality is we're all pretty limited. But we do know Christ, and He knows enough to transform their lives. So as long as we can point Him, some quicker than others, of our understanding or wisdom or whatever, which is going to happen, some quicker than others, we point them to Him. Why? Because He is the ultimate one that brings transformation. The second common concern is I might mess somebody up. Now, first off, all of us are messed up to some degree. Is anybody here not messed up at all? Okay, you're probably with Jesus right now. Okay? All of us have messed up. But you know what? You're not going to mess anybody up more than they already are. I mean, think about that. You know, well, what if I might mess them up? What are you going to do? I mean, you're not going to do anything but good for them. You know, if you can't do something good, don't do anything. I mean, have some discipline. But it's like, no, you're just going to simply point them to Christ, and you're going to be the one that He uses. You're not going to mess anybody else up. You're being a friend, okay? You care about them. The third common concern, I don't know what to do. And this is probably the biggest one, because many of us don't really have a model for this, and most of us like to see a model, and then we can do it. Oh, well, this is how this works. This is what they said. This is what we did. And you know what? That's valid, because it's like, you know, okay, maybe you never have had anyone to intentionally disciple you. And honestly, most people haven't. And so my question to you is, are you willing to be for someone else what you wish someone had been for you? Because some of us will never get somebody to intentionally disciple us, and we've had to do what we've had to do to grow in the Lord, and that's okay, because we're here, okay? You can't go backwards. You can only go forward. And yet, are you willing to spend some time, make an effort, to simply be for someone else, what maybe you wish you had for yourself? Nancy and I have had to do that in ministry quite a bit, it seems like, in some ways. And so, you know, sometimes we have to make our own way. It's okay. And the fourth common concern is, well, not a common concern, but the real key is you got to start. You just have to do it. Just develop relationship with unbelievers or new believers to the level that they trust you, and life topics will begin to come up in the course of your conversations, and you're well on your way to discipling these people. Do you realize you can disciple unbelievers? Because you're discipling them to Jesus. So one of the first steps they're going to take is to commit their life to Jesus. Some people have been in the church for 23 and a half years. And they are still infants in Christ. Do you realize that? They've never grown beyond that initial conversion kind of experience. They need to be discipled. We can all. Now, whether they'll let themselves be discipled is another issue. We can all use somebody speaking into our lives. And honestly, that's the purpose of a small group of believers meeting together for the purpose of growing in the things of God. Again, it's not about the study. The study, you can utilize a study, but ultimately it's about the relationships. So I'm going to call you again. Would you be willing? Just consider it. I'm not even going to ask you for a commitment. Would you be willing to consider being a disciple maker of someone else? Don't make anything happen. Just be open. And I believe we'll be surprised at how quickly God brings someone into your path that need exactly what you have to offer. And you just simply are willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll do this as long as you give me the wisdom, as long as you give me the strength. I can go have coffee with somebody. I could eat breakfast with somebody at 6 o'clock in the morning. If you're a man and you go to work at 7. No, I didn't say that. Men do breakfast. Women don't do breakfast. I've noticed that. Yeah. Let's stand together. I want the worship team to come. We could digress here. Can we do that Angels Cry one? Didn't we do, what was the second one we did before? How Great Is Our God? Yeah, that one. Let's do that one.